Amen, amen, eh? I love this worship team. I had a chance to visit with them yesterday as they did what they call a quarterly brunch. And I tell you, when the worship team gets together to eat, they sing first. And it's really cool. You should be there. If you have any desire or call to be on the worship team, it's time for you to step up. You'll enjoy it, I guarantee it. Let's pray together. And as you bow your heads, we come to the sixth and the finale, if you will, of the Holy Spirit series. And it has been such a blessing for Corey and I to have the honor of bringing the Holy Spirit in the message, and such a good time with all of you over coffee and meals and in the hallways to talk about the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's pray around that. Father, you have given us the greatest gift we could ever imagine. As your Son was meeting with his followers the night before he died, he said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you alone. I give you another who is just like me, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, who will be with you, living both in you and you in him." Father, we thank you for that gift. And as we end this series, we pray that we might be more grown-up people, understanding what it is to have the Holy Spirit in us and what that means in terms of the power that is unleashed in this world through the lives of your servants. Father, give us clarity on that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Edward Lorenz was a computer scientist in the early 1961 at MIT. I didn't even know there were computers in 1961, but it was with the stacks of cards, Sandy. You remember the stacks of cards? You're too young for that, right? But I remember that when I went to college. But anyway, they would program computers. But he was running a program. He was an aspiring meteorologist, but he was a computer scientist first, and he was running a program to do weather predictions. And on this day, he entered into the equation, into the computer, Gary. He entered 3 decimals, 0.506, and ran the equation. And then when he looked back, and he had a weather prediction for a week later. And then he looked back at his work, and he realized that he had entered 3 decimals when he should have entered 6 places. The real decimal was 0.506127. And he thought, well, how much of a difference can one in one thousandth of a place make, right? I would think the same thing. I'd have shortened it to 0.5. I wouldn't have even had decimals. Whole numbers work for me. But being a thorough researcher, Kendall, he went back and he entered the entire 6th place decimal, and he found that when he reran the model, it made a complete and radical difference in the weather prediction that would become a week later. And this became termed, who remembers what this is? He put it this way. He said, it's as if the beat of a butterfly's wing in Peking, which was the capital of China back in 1961, Peter, Beijing now, it's as if the beat of the butterfly wing caused, that small of a thing causes a force 5 hurricane in New York a week later. That's the difference that this tiny little 1 in 1,000th decimal made. And hence, ever since then, we've had the term the butterfly effect. Most of you know it from the movie starring, what's his name? Anybody know? I can't remember. But the movie has absolutely nothing to do with what I just talked about. The tiniest weather disturbance. That's how he put it. Now, this day, we take our text that was read earlier by Whitney, and we could title this text and this message today with great application and great significance, the butterfly effect. Not this time, of course, operating in meteorology, but operating in history. Because the beat of the wing, the effects of Jesus coming 2,000 years ago, continue to have ever-increasing ripples in history today. And all of you in this room, are engulfed and enfolded in the ripples of Jesus' coming. Today we come to this finale in this current series about the Holy Spirit, and we've talked about the Holy Spirit in you. We've talked about the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. We've talked about the Holy Spirit in rebirth and in sanctification. Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit in spiritual gifts. If you've missed any of that and you wonder what that's about, go back and listen. You can find that online, and I think those are important messages for us, not because Corey and I brought them, but because the Scripture brings them to us. And I find that in your generation, in this generation, in every generation, the questions about the Holy Spirit are substantive and real, and they make a huge difference. So go back and listen to those. But I think today, as we talk about the Holy Spirit and power, Kara, that there's one text that guides us. I think it's a text that you ought to highlight in your Bible, underline in your Bible if you're carrying a real Bible today. Highlight it in your e-Bible if you're carrying one of those. Or look at it on the screen, but it's Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which says this. Take a look at it on the screen. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, folks, it is the power of the sun that drives the weather, that drives, that has that butterfly effect, that gives energy to the butterfly effect in meteorology. And it's only because the sun heats the earth's atmosphere that we could experience such a thing, that minor disturbances can be translated into major weather events. And as a matter of fact, every physicist, Jasmine, knows that energy is required to make waves happen. And so here, Jesus, in this, and this is Jesus speaking between his resurrection and his ascension. He says, you will receive power. And here we have that Jesus identifies the energy source that will drive the spiritual butterfly effect that transforms a minor Jewish sect into the greatest and most numerous world religion ever. So here Luke, who is the author of Acts, recounts the time when the power of the Holy Spirit was switched on, and the ripples have never ceased. They envelop our lives this morning. The Spirit of God here is breaking into our lives. 120 followers of Jesus in one day become 3,000 followers of Jesus. And it needs an explanation. What has happened? So in chapter 2, we find out what happened, the miracle of Pentecost, and then Peter gives up to give his very first sermon to give an explanation about what the crowds are seeing. And it needs an explanation because really wild things have just happened. And as a matter of fact, it's so wild that people think they're all drunk with wine. And Peter says in chapter 2, listen, what's happening today on this day of Pentecost bears witness to three crucial things. And if you're taking notes, it's these three things that you ought to take notes around today. And the first is that we are living in an original era. And when I say original, we think of original in two ways. One is original, like it's brand new, totally new, original. And that's certainly the meaning of this today. But also we think of original sometimes as going back to the origin, to the original way that it was meant to be. And we are also thinking about that today. So it's both totally new and original. So stay with me. We'll come back to that. So that's the first thing. The second is that there's an unexpected Messiah, which we've talked about throughout this series. And then thirdly, an improbable message. And that's how we'll close today. So these three points are where we're headed this morning. Let's take a look first at an original era. And let's look at the miracle to set the stage, the miracle of Pentecost that begins in chapter 2. When that day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Listen, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Church, can you imagine being there for that? Can you imagine that? They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. In the wonder, Grace City, that accompanied the Spirit's arrival, God signals how he intends to send out the wave effect, the butterfly effect that will engulf in that time, even Rome itself, and engulf you 2,000 years later. And here's what I mean. Here's what I mean by this. In this initial miracle, God first acts to break down the social alienations that divide the world, and this is still our job description today. Look around the church for a minute. Just look around. Turn right and left. See people that you don't know. See people that you do know. God, even now, is saying that our job description is to break down those things which the world says ought to divide us. Because the world says what ought to divide us is our social standing. The world says what ought to divide us is our race, and our language, and our economics, and all the other things that the world says, this is what divides us. And the church of Jesus Christ, beginning here in Pentecost, is saying, no more will this be true, because I am calling you all back to the name of Jesus. And suddenly, you may remember the story, Teresa, back in Genesis chapter 11 of the Tower of Babel. Anybody remember that? Raise your hand if you've even heard the story of the Tower of Babel. We learned it in Sunday school, if you go to Sunday school. I didn't go to Sunday school. Tower of Babel is when the men of Israel came together and said, we're going to build a tower to the heavens. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be so high. And this is the phrase they use in Genesis 11. We will make a name for ourselves. Quote, unquote. We will make a name for ourselves. And God says in the very next verse in chapter 11 of Genesis, this can't happen. We cannot allow this. We being the Trinity, we talked about a few weeks ago. We cannot allow this. That'll kill them. So we're going to scatter them. And we're going to give them different languages. And we're going to separate them so that this will not come to pass. But now here in chapter 2, do you see the reverse has happened? Do you see it? Right here, the name of Jesus is at stake. Not yours name, not my name. We're not making a name for ourselves. We're making, Tyler, a name for Jesus. And it brings people back together across the divides, across the language divides. Even the barrier of language is torn down here. Look at verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it each of us hears them in our native language? How are they doing this? They're just Galileans. As a matter of fact, it starts with 12 very unimpressive Galilean peasants. How are they doing this? And it's the power of God through the Spirit. This is the energy of the Spirit that is being unleashed. And Peter begins by assuring the crowd that these men are not drunk. After all, it's only 9 in the morning. Here we are. It's, you know, kind of 9-ish in the morning. You might be hungover from last night, but you're not probably, probably. Same is true 2,000 years ago. 9 in the morning wasn't the time for a whole lot of drinking. And Peter stands up in verse 16 and says, no, that's not what's happening. This, what you saw today, take a look in 16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Now listen, because this is critical. We'll come back to it. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Peter wants us to know as he begins his sermon, his very first sermon, that this is the beginning of a holy original era, totally new and back to God's design, pre-Tower of Babel, the way we were meant to be, the way we were created to be, original in that way and totally new to the people there, totally new to us. And folks, the Jewish people have been longing for this for centuries. Thousands of years, all they have wanted is to be close to their God, to be united with their God, to go His way, even as sin has alienated them and exiled them over and over again. And we know this in the Old Testament, that God did make it possible to have a kind of relationship with Him, you remember, right? But it was fairly distant. God came and lived among them in His temple, the temple in Jerusalem, and temples spread out. He was there, He was near. But at the same time, the Jews were very aware, Corey, that all over the temple there were, quote, no entry, unquote, signs. No entry for non-Jews. That would be most of us here, right? No entry for women. That would be half of us here, right? No entry for anyone except the priests. And here's the deal with the temple. Even the priests couldn't go beyond the curtain. Do you remember the curtain? Thick as a man's hand. 30 feet high, the Holy of Holies where God lived, and one time a year, one priest would be selected to go back behind the curtain. And if they blew it in any way, they'd be cast out. Can you imagine, church, the longings to be close to their God? And this is what's happening here in Acts chapter 2. There was a giant no entry sign in the Holy of Holies, and it all changes here because prophets like Joel made it clear that it would not be this way forever, that there would be a time in the future where God's Messiah would introduce a new era, an original era, a new epic, if you will, where all God's people would receive, permanently receive, a gift, the very Spirit of God. And there would be a day then when the great curtain in the temple would come crashing down, and because on that Friday 2,000 years ago, the night after Jesus spoke with his disciples about giving them the gift of the Holy Spirit, that Friday when he cries out from the cross, it is finished. Do you remember what happens in the temple? The curtain is rent in two, torn in two, splashes outward so that God's presence is there for all of us, for you and for me. No more no entry signs. And that's why in Acts chapter 2, all of these new followers of Christ were able to speak and hear in foreign languages because, Peter says, an original, a new era had begun. History is changing, church, right here. And it's the history we live in now. In verse 17, look at it. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people, your sons and your daughters now, remember? No daughters in the Old Testament, but now the daughters are included, young men, old men. So what's original in this new era? Peter tells us in 2:21. Here it is. Take a look. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone, church, who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone. If you're in the back row, that means you. If you're in the front row, that means you. If you're standing on the edge, it means you. If you call on the name of the Lord, what? You'll be saved. That's a new epic. That's an original era. That's the way it was meant to be. That's creation design come back. Because the barrier of sin, the curtain has been torn down, and our access to God is there. If you call on the name of the Lord. So here's the deal, Grace City. We're not in the era of Chinese emergence. We're not in the era of the resurgence of American values. We're not in the era of Putin and the era of Obama. We're not in any of that. History does not belong to them. History belongs to this event, that we are in the era where anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that becomes our job description as followers of Christ. That's the era we belong to. And nothing else, church, takes precedence. Nothing else is more important than that. Not here. And that's what Peter is preaching about. Because, church, here's the deal. We live at the end of history. We don't know how long it's going to be. That's not the point. But this is the end of history, and we must be rooted in it. So men and women, young and old, have received the Spirit of God to carry out God's plan, and we are to go out and prophesy in Jesus' name and spread the news to the end of the earth. This is our job until He returns. And by the way, I'm not making that up. It's here in this final chapter. Look at 1 verse 11. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will what? He'll come back. He'll come back in the same way you've seen Him go to heaven. So here's the chronology that you and I must be aware of if we're to be rooted in this era of history. First is this. He says, I will send my power. That's one, and you have it. Secondly, you will be my witnesses. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. That's two. That's your job description. Three, anyone who calls on His name will be saved. That's number three. That's what the era we live in. But fourth, Jesus will come back. That's the chronology. And here's the issue that we have to deal with as a church, and it's this, that failure is being successful in things that don't matter. Failure is being successful in things that don't matter, Tyler. How are we spending our lives? That's the original era. Now, Peter is also talking about something else. He's talking about an unexpected Messiah. We've talked about this. I won't dwell on it. Since this is a new and original era, there's an unexpected object of our longing, isn't there? The Jewish nation thought it comprehended the nature of God's Messiah, God's Christ. And as we have seen repeatedly in this series, they expected a mighty king who would take over politically and militarily. And they were right on the one hand. They got a mighty king, right? We're going to sing about a mighty king in a minute. They got a mighty king, but they didn't get the military and political takeover, did they? So Peter lets the crowd know exactly who we are to be witnesses to. Look at chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. There is no question. We're not still waiting. He's preaching this to a Jewish people who have gathered from cities and nations across the world in Jerusalem. They're all hearing in their own language, and he points out the fact that Jesus is this Lord and Messiah that you've been waiting for. But it's so unexpected because He just died on the cross. That's not the mighty king they thought they were getting, but they got a mighty king. So for this people who've been longing for centuries, what has suddenly happened? Well, the mark of the new era has come, the original era. It is Jesus. And Peter declares it's because Jesus has come and because Christ brings love, not the sword, and Christ brings peace before conquest. So Jesus the unexpected, we could put that in His title, Jesus the unexpected calls us to Himself, to the new era before His ascension with a particular job description, doesn't He? And the power to accomplish it. We're going to look at 1:8 again. Because here's the deal, folks. Holy Spirit power is power for witness. Say so, right? You think that the worship team just picks songs at random? No, they get this message ahead of time. Say so. The Holy Spirit power is the power for witness. Take a look. You will receive power. We've already dealt with that. And you will be my what? Witnesses. My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. That's our job. And church, here's the deal. All authentic witness is to Christ. It's not to us. It's not to Grace City. It's not to the movement in Baltimore. It's always to Jesus. Somebody say Jesus. It's always to him. If you're confused who we're to witness to, it's not about us. It's not about Grace City. It's about Jesus. So when the essential ministry of the Holy Spirit is to witness to Christ, and if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the first sign of this power is that we are concerned to talk about Christ and not ourselves. That's the first sign of the power of the Holy Spirit, is we are concerned to talk about Christ and not ourselves. And with that in mind, and with that high calling, I want to invite up a young lady named Kristen Hubbard. Before you come up, Kristen, stay right there. Kristen is going to just tell you her story. And Kristen is our newest staff member, so when she comes up, I want us to applaud. She's part-time with us and works around, doing other things, too, to make ends meet. She's married to Sean. I had the honor of marrying them, how long ago was it? Almost 2 years. And Kristen, at our staff retreat recently, shared her story with the staff, and it's a story of power. And so I'd like you to listen to Kristen now. Come on up, Kristen. Let's applaud as she comes up. It's for you. Just pay no attention to that.
Good morning. I'm going to share my testimony, and it's by God's grace and mercy that I have been redeemed and that I'm able to stand in front of you today. I'll start with my childhood. I was a pretty outgoing kid, but that was hiding a lot of pain inside. Inside my household, there was a lot of anger going on, and my parents had a very rocky relationship, and they'd split up and get back together, and that's very confusing as a child. And my mother was very physically and verbally abusive to my sister and I, and it was all the time. It was every day, and even though I was an outgoing kid at school, when I went home, it was just pain. And that pain really affected me at a really young age, and I started at a young age to suffer from depression and anxiety and just things that weigh you down every day. And in seventh grade, I started to experiment with drugs, which is a pretty young age to start at. And I used it as a way to escape what was going on at home and the pain I was feeling inside. And it worked. I mean, well, at least I thought it was working. And this just started an early pattern of self-medicating and getting through everyday life, and that followed me into high school. And in high school, then men started to become a thing too, and it just wasn't drugs and alcohol. I turned to guys for love and affection that I wasn't getting at home, and just like drugs, it was a temporary fix. It made me feel good in the moment and not so good the next moment. But I kept doing it and doing it and doing it, and it was just my way of life. It was the way I was living. It was habitual, and there was just no end to the suffering. I was still depressed. I was still anxious, and I was just miserable. And I graduated high school, and I really wasn't into college. I had no hopes and dreams for myself. This was the path I was going to be on. Living life in the fast lane. I then wanted to become a professional surfer. So I really became a professional beach bum in the process. And, that life was, to me, glamorous. Party all night, surf all day, great group of friends, living the dream, traveling. And, I thought it was happy. But there still was the pain and suffering inside. And my life all changed in July of 2006. It was actually my 21st birthday, a big moment in everyone's life. I woke up that morning to go surfing, and I was just surfing a few waves, and I surfed one wave, and I dove off my board, and I thought it was in deep water, but I was actually in shallow water, and I hit my head. And it was like my neck started to hurt right away, and I tried to get out of the water, and I was really struggling to get out of the water, and I couldn't. And my board was starting to drag me back into the water, and I was trying to reach my leash on my ankle, and I couldn't reach my leash on my ankle, and I was struggling, and I just kept going out in the surf. And some lady fishing, she saw me struggling, and she came in and pulled me out. And she's like, are you okay? And I was like, no, it's just like, I think I pulled a muscle in my neck. I was like, can you go get my roommate? He's surfing down there. And she got him, and I was like, we just got to go home, man. I'm hurting. And so I sat on the couch for the next 5 hours because it was my 21st birthday. I was trying to save up my energy. Hopefully I was going to feel better to go out that night. And some guy came over, and he's like, what's wrong with you? And I was like, oh, I hurt my neck. He's like, your neck? And he's like, that's kind of serious when you hurt your neck. So he's like, I think you should go to the medical center. So he drove me to the medical center. From the medical center, I was in an ambulance to the hospital. And from the hospital, I was in a helicopter to shock trauma. And I woke up in a halo, being told that I broke my C2, which is the same bone that Christopher Reeves broke when he was paralyzed. And the doctors were like, wow, like one in a million survive this break, live. And almost none of them walk. And I could feel my feet. And I just broke down. And I was like, wow. And so I had to wear this halo for the next 3 months. Had to move back home, which was like my biggest fear in life after finally being able to escape that life. And I sat in a chair for 3 months questioning, why am I alive? And the only answer I could find was, there is a God. This God has a purpose for me. Why would he keep me alive? Not only through this trial, but for 10 years of abusing my body and my life and the life he had given me. And that started a journey to explore God and who he was and where he was going to fit into my life. And I went to school. I went to college for graphic design, and I got a job, and I started to still think about this God, but just try and improve my life and my relationships. And I met this awesome guy, and it was the first time that a guy didn't try and take advantage of me, and he respected me. And a lot of that was because God put a new respect for myself in me. And I told him, I was like, you know, I've been interested in going to church. And he was like, cool, let's find a church. So I started to go to different churches on Sundays, and none of them were really the fit. And then one day I went to Grace. And I came home, it was like, I love this church. We got to check it out together. And from there, like, God just started to really work in me. We started going to church together, and we really just found God together. And through that, I learned about Jesus. And, like, Jesus had the power to forgive. He died for me to forgive, like, all my sins. And the Christian I was a Christian no longer. Like, I didn't have to worry about the girl I used to be. I was a new person in Christ. And he wiped my slate clean. And at the time, there was so much transformation, but there was still so much of old Kristen left. I was still smoking pot every day, and I wasn't doing the hard drugs anymore. But, like, you know, I couldn't find in my Bible where it said God didn't want me to smoke pot. So I thought it was okay since I couldn't find that. And I just continued to, you know, live still some of old Kristen, but, you know, have this newfound love in Christ and God. And then one day somebody at church said, have you joined a small group? And I was like, small group? Okay, I'll check it out. And just like Grace, first night of small group, went, couldn't stop going ever since. And from there, I built a community, and I just had these newfound brothers and sisters in Christ who I could be open with, I could share this story with, and they weren't like, oh my gosh, kick this girl out, burn her. Like, it was amazing to me. Like, these people just accepted me for who I was. I'm like, this is awesome. Like, people who don't care that you come with all this baggage. Like, I love it. And then one day I was listening to announcements in church, and they were starting this cool summer camp for sharp kids, and I was like, oh, that sounds like fun. Bunch of troubled youth, that's right up my alley. And I showed up on the first day of that and went every day after that and haven't stopped going since. Something about Grace, it starts a pattern in my life. But you know, in the beginnings of all that, I was still smoking pot every day and still, you know, going out on the weekends, you know, getting blackout drunk. And still showing up for church on Sunday. And but as the small group progressed and as Sharp Kids progressed and coming to church on Sundays and meeting other amazing people in this congregation, the Holy Spirit's power started to work in me. And the depression and the anxiety started to go away. And the Holy Spirit began to reconcile a relationship with my parents, who I wanted nothing to do with, who I blamed for all the damage in my life. And it's by that Holy Spirit's power that I stopped smoking pot. I stopped going out on the weekends, getting blacked out drunk. Like, I wanted to wake up every day and live my life for Christ and not for me. I was no longer self-seeking. I just pour my heart now every day into Sharp Kids and my community, my awesome mentor, Lil, and just all the love that I'm surrounded by. And that's by God's grace. Like, there is such thing as second chances and new life. Like, he has this for you. And if you're struggling through that, like, believe that there's hope, because I never saw the hope when I was stuck in that place. But it's today I see the hope, and it's living in me. Thank you.
I want us to pray for Kristen, but it's not really praying for you because you get it. Sanctification, if you just let him in that area and just let him in, he'll clean it out. She didn't say, these are my steps to being a Christian. She said, God, just do you. In the words of the young friend, do you, God? Amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to pray for her. Our Father and our God, we thank you for Kristen, the authentic, powerful testimony of the work of the Holy Spirit. You said in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our minds. What a renewed mind this is. A renewed heart, and now it's renewed steps, and she's gone to change others' lives with the work that's gone through her. Thank you, Jesus. That's the process. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's hear it once more for Kristen. Thank you for coming up. So we have an original era, and then Kristen pointed us to this unexpected Jesus. And I have a feeling, and I think that there's some folks here today, this morning, that maybe need to hear the last part of this to put this puzzle together, because after we meet the unexpected Jesus, there's an improbable message. And it leads us to this final question then, what sort of message does the Holy Spirit give power to? And we have to know this. It's critical, church, because power is a very dangerous commodity, isn't it? Power can harm as well as heal. Power can crush as well as create. Power can destroy as well as define, and there are too many in this world, Kendall, who worship power without making those distinctions, and we cannot be part of that. I'm afraid we also can see it in the church, and I mean this because power struggles still take place in the church, don't they? It shall not be so here, Jesus says. It shall not be so with you. Even the pulpit can be a perilous place for any child of Adam to occupy. As it said, let me remind you that Jesus warned us about a desire for power in the wrong way. He said that out in the world there are those who will lord it over you, those who will bully you, boss you around, and throw their weight around, but it will not be so for you when I give you the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a different, improbable message. So what kind of power is the power of the Holy Spirit? It's the power that Kristen was just talking about. What message does the witness to Jesus bring that's compatible with the power of the Holy Spirit? How do these two mesh together? It'll come up on the screen. It begins in 22. You can read through it, but basically it's this in 23. This man, Jesus, he's the unexpected Messiah. He was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by what? Nailing him to the cross. And church, Holy Spirit is the power not just to witness to Jesus, but to witness to the cross of Christ. We tend to think of the cross of Christ that we think that it was to save us, and that's true, but we also think that we would not have to suffer as a result, and that is not true. Our view of the cross leaves out a huge fact, namely the one Jesus states in Luke 9. Take a look. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and do what? Take up his cross and follow me. We are called in power to lay our lives down. Christ died to save us from hell, but not to save us from the cross. He died so that we could be glorified, but not to keep us from being crucified. In other words, if you would save your life, you must lose it. This is good news for somebody in here, because you think that to become a Christian means you've got to perform well. And it's not about that. And Kristen just led us to that. It's about giving it up and laying it down. And any of us have that in us. We're made with that capacity. The great tragedy of much contemporary Christianity is that the cross has been safely relegated to a distant past. And Grace City, who occupies the throne of heaven today? Who occupies the throne of heaven? Ask yourself that question. It's the Lamb who was what? Slain. And he calls us to the same. That's who occupies the throne of heaven. That's that unexpected Messiah with an improbable message. And I think today some of us need to repent of our self-conscious desire for power, power to lead our own lives, power to lord it over others, power to say, I've got this, I don't need God. We've got to repent of that. We must come to terms with the fact that Holy Spirit power is the power to witness to the weakness of the cross, and follow him there. And listen, church, we can't witness to the power of the cross from a position of personal strength. Nobody can do that. I'm talking to all of us. We can't witness to the power of the cross from personal strength, can we? Those who preach the power of the cross must be marked by the cross. We're called to be weak and vulnerable and broken when we preach the cross, because it's in a weak witness to the crucified Christ that the Spirit, the power of the Spirit is demonstrated. Kristen modeled this today. As you walk out of here, I want us to ask today the strategic questions of this kind of power. Where do I lay my life down? For whom do I lay my life down today, this minute, as I walk out of here today? And I want to call us to prayer. Individual prayer right now. And here's your question. To live in the power of the Holy Spirit is to live in the power of the witness to the weakness of the cross. Pray this: God, where would you have me lay my life down? For whom would you have me lay my life down? And if you're on the edge looking in, and you have a story that might be much like Kristen's, or maybe totally different, but you're on the outside looking in, it may be time to just thank him for his weakness in going to the cross in your place. Take a moment to pray that. Where and for whom? Thank you, Lord, for laying it down for me. Grace City, do not treat the cross like a historical relic of the past. It's the very power of God to change everything in your life. And if you would follow him, if you would save your life and not lose it, then take up your cross daily, and people will see that your treasure is in heaven, and God will get the glory. And that's what we're after, is it not? The defining character of the kingdom is not power, but weakness. That's the power. It's not authority, but humility and gentleness. Our witness to the weakness of the cross is the platform for the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.